So we want to continue this and come over to Acts number 8. Acts 8. It's a very interesting area. This is where we found out years and years in the middle 60s that this is talking about this Simon Magus character, who really was the beginning founder and leader of the Catholic Church. And he was an absolute counterfeit to Peter and what God was doing with Peter in his true church. But I wanted to go through this just a little bit because it's very important what happened. And this is after they came out of Jerusalem and they're doing more things, and you find that they're always baptizing. They're always baptizing. Very important. It wasn't just, where we're holding services, let's everyone just come. No, there's more to it than that. They have to become one of the very sons of the living God. That's what you have to become. So in verse 3 here in Acts 8, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Now this is the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul. He was the chief persecutor of the Christians. And the church knew him very, very well. But he just took everything. He went around like a wild animal after all of the people of the church. And it says, entering into every house and is hauling the men and the women out, and they committed them into prison, and they'd take them out in the streets, they'd kill them. How'd you like to be one of the relatives, sons or daughters of somebody who Paul did this to? And then later, all of a sudden, he comes along and says, oh no, by the way, I have the Spirit now. I'm going to preach the gospel. Why don't we all gather in this great big auditorium here, and everyone who believes this way, come here. I want to speak to you. Would you go? Boy, you'd be very hesitant to do that, wouldn't you? You really have to put yourself back into these times and make the Bible live. Our brothers and sisters in those early days went through a lot of things. And Satan, of course, was out to just stamp it out right away. If he could do that, then he would succeed. But, of course, he didn't. So he says, therefore they were scattered abroad, and they went every which way, you know, preaching the word. And it says, and then Philip went down, and he was a deacon in the church. And God inspired these deacons to do a lot. And he went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Here's a deacon doing miracles. You know, God can do miracles to anybody. And he chooses, and he does. It says, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many which were possessed. And many taken of the palsy and the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Something was good that was going on, and God's Spirit was around there. But there was a certain man, and we're spending a little time here just to point this out. There was a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Well, he was doing all these little miracles and magic tricks and certainly being influenced and directed by Satan, to whom they all gave heed. They didn't want to mess with this Simon because he had power, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. Do you see how he started, Satan started this counterfeit right away. He wasn't from God. He was from the God of this world. And everyone had that mistake. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them in these sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Oh, this is one of another Paycheck Charlies out there. He was losing his following. Didn't like that. Of course, he was totally on the other side. Then Simon himself believed also. Well, he believed that there was power. And he believed something was going on. And you know, you kind of have to go along with the crowd at that point. And when he was baptized, well, he was baptized. Look at that. He was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So Peter and John were going to come up from the main headquarters, and they were going to do something here. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because Philip was just baptizing. And I guess he hadn't been given the authority, or however it worked then. He could not lay hands upon them. Or he didn't lay hands upon them. And it was probably for a reason, because as we see the story unfold here. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So the ones who were truly baptized received the Holy Spirit from Peter and John. It's interesting, Peter is right there on the scene. Peter is going to meet his counterpart here, isn't he? Face to face. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he said in a wonderful, tremendous attitude, "Oh, Peter, please do that to me so I can be yielded to the Father in heaven." He saw real power here, not just magic. He saw power. He wasn't baptized. Well, he was baptized physically. He was dunked. This is one of the first dunkings recorded in the Bible. No more than when you go to a circus and hit that little target and the person falls off into the water. That's about what happened here to this Simon. Simon Magus. It's a good name. Says exactly what he was. So he offered them money. Ooh, he says, "Oh, I gotta have this. Wow, here's money. I'm gonna buy into this deal. Then I can get more people come follow me." Saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." That was not his full intent here. He was going to do it his way. Remember, he had a great following. That's hard to get out of that. But Peter said unto him, "Your money perishes with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." This was a buying thing. A buying thing, and it was not part of it. You know, that's the way Satan always tries to do. He always tries to buy everything. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be given or forgiven you." In other words, you better pray and ask God for forgiveness if you're really sincere in this, because that's not the way we do it here. "For I perceive that thou art in a gall of bitterness and in a bond of iniquity." Now, how could he tell that? Because God's Spirit opened up his mind so he could see that. "Then answered Simon and said, Pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Now, I can't keep on going here. You can continue on and see that Philip went with this man, it was this eunuch, and Ethiopian rather, and baptized him as well, and they went on. But this, in chapter 8, we can go through the history, and we have many cases. And this is Simon Magus. You know how important it was that Satan tried to set up his church, which happened to be the Catholic Church, one of many, but at this point, the beginning, that here he tried to get the Simon Magus to come in, like Peter. That's why they call him Peter, Simon, Simon Peter. And he started a counterfeit church. And they kept the Sabbath. People don't understand this. They think people just kept Sunday. No, no. They kept the Sabbath. And they kept a lot of the things that God instructed. That's why it was a counterfeit. A counterfeit looks the same way. If it's not a counterfeit, you go, well, that's A and that's B. But you look at both, they said, well, you know, this kind of looks like both A here. Story I didn't finish with Polycarp. He saw some of the Christians being, some that were taken from our church, our brethren, and he followed them. And he saw them being thrown in prison, and he was there at the Colosseum, or one of these Colosseums where they killed the Christians. Like I say, there was millions of people that were killed, but they didn't have the Spirit. They weren't part of us. But there were some of the true Church of God that were there. And he followed the true ones who were following John at the end there, the Apostle John, and then right into where he took over when John died. And he watched them, and he saw them being tied to posts within one of these Colosseums, because it's written in history. And he said everyone else, and then they'd let the wild animals come, and they'd rip the people apart when they were living. You know, we talked about counting the cost. And the other two disciples says, can we sit on your right hand and left? Can you take this baptism on which Jesus Christ was baptized? Can you? Well, you can't do it. God's Spirit will be there for you, just like He was with Stephen. When he opened up that vision, he saw Christ standing there and the Father on the throne. And yes, he was killed, but he was killed for a purpose and a reason. He had the strength, didn't he? He didn't lash back. And Polycarp watched this, and our people, our brethren, were lashed to all these poles, and he watched our people. There's a lot of others in there that weren't. And when the lions and tigers and all that were left loose, and these things didn't eat, you know, for a week or two, they were hungry. That's what these games were all about. He said there was really something strange and wonderful. It wasn't strange, it was good. He said he watched our brethren, and as they were tied to those posts, he said a calm came over each one of them. And they all just kind of looked up, and it was a calm. And when those animals came and just started ripping them apart, none of our people shouted out at all. They're just calm. And they just died. And you can be assured that they had the same thing as Stephen had. And that is the strength that you had better look forward to. Because we cannot take persecution. If somebody starts coming to me with a big pair of pliers and says, I'm going to pinch you all over your body, I'm going to start yelling before he starts pinching. I can guarantee you that. I'm going to get in practice real quick. And so will you. Unless the Father is there. This is a baptism. The same baptism Jesus Christ took. We don't always know where our lives are going to go. But it has to be for the glory of God. We may not know at the time, but later it comes out. And all these things will come out. Let's turn over to... I thought I would just say that because here was right with the baptism again. Here's where the Simon Magus was going to start the Catholic Church, which he did. You know, when he was in Rome and when they were building this church and all that and everything was getting around him, there was times when he would float, literally float out over the buildings, over the streets of Rome. And everyone would see him floating up there. And he wasn't doing it by wires. The wrong spirit was around there. And it kept bringing more and more. And God talks about all these false miracles and that would happen. Well, they must have had a lot there at the beginning. And it was truly a counterfeit church. And that's the way Satan tried to do that. And he did do it. And it's still there to this day. I was in the Vatican. I saw one of the popes. I was taken on a special tour, which only generally the archaeologists can go on. And we went way under the catacombs of the Vatican to where St. Peter's grave and his bones were supposed to be. I saw those. And they weren't Peter's bones. They were Simon Magus' bones. So at least I got to see the counterfeit. I never wanted to see Peter's bones anyway. But it was interesting seeing Simon Magus' bones. And that was like 30 years ago. They probably don't let anyone down there anymore. We had to have special passes from the head monk of the monastery of Rome, who was a cousin by marriage to one of the guys that we were traveling with. So you had to have connections to get there. Come over here very quickly to Acts 10. This is where Peter, it was always Peter. He was the head. He was the chief apostle. And God worked through him. And he wanted to show him through this. I was going to take the time to read the whole thing. I can't. But this is when these visions came down to him, all these animals in this sheet. So he went there, and you can pick this up. Most of you know the story anyway. But just go back and read all of Acts 10. We're going to break into this in verse 9. So he was told to go there, and he was at this house. And he says, on the morrow... on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up onto this housetop and prayed about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So he came into a vision by God. And he saw, and he was hungry, and he wanted to eat. This is why God used this vision. And he saw heaven open, a certain vessel descending unto him, and it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down from heaven, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts on earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Now, Peter was a Jew. He knew what to eat and what not to. He knew the law of God, and that's what he lived under. And there came a voice to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, Peter, seeing all this, he knew the law of God very well. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Doesn't do that. Never has in his whole life. And the voice came a second time. He says, "What God has cleansed, you shall not call a common." Well, bring on that pork sausage right now. No, that's not what happened. You'd have thought Peter would have at least humbled himself on this deal. You know, the second time. You know, three strikes, sometimes you can be out. You kind of go with the God in heaven deal, don't you? You know, on this. No. He says, I'm not going to do that. This was done a third time, and the vessel was received up into the heavens again. Now Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which was sent from Cornelius had made inquiry in Simon's house, and they stood at the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, surnamed Peter, was there. So, after this vision, you know, Peter kind of stepped back and went, you know, I know this was from God. He told me three times. I saw those unclean things there. What's going on? Can I just go and eat this? It just can't be. It's against everything. But what is he trying to say? I don't know. What's going on? So we had to be patient. You know, patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the fruits. So these men came, and Peter went ahead and went with them. I'm going to kind of have to find this. I was going to read all of this to you. And so they took him back to Cornelius' house. And in verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter, because he knew who Peter was, but Peter took him up saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man. What are you doing here? We don't do that." Okay, and as they talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now, these are all Gentiles. These are all Gentiles. And the people who came to get him were Gentiles. And he said unto them, "You know," this is what Peter said of these visions. Finally, God revealed this to him. "You know that it is unlawful." It's an unlawful thing for a man, a Jew, that is of a Jew, to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. In their law, you couldn't do it. It wasn't God's law, it was their law. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." That's what the vision was about, not to call any man common or unclean. It had nothing to do with clean and unclean. God knew he wouldn't take any unclean meat. He was already trained. But he wanted to show through this process that the door to the Gentiles was going to be open. And you can read the story, and most of you know that, on through Acts 10. He comes in, he preaches, he talks to them, he tells them about the witness of Jesus Christ, and he sees all of these people, and the Holy Spirit came on them. In verse 44, he says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them that heard the words. And he says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Some of the Jews that were there were astonished at this, as many as came with Peter. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, and he says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized?" Still had to be baptized. It's an important part of this, that you are baptized. We'll get into that next week. And which have received the Holy Spirit as well. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then he stayed there for a while. And this was the first. Now, Paul didn't go to the Gentiles first. It was Peter. It was always Peter. He was the government. He was the head of that government that God established. And God never takes shortcuts. He never does. I just wanted to go through several things like that to show you how important this baptism was. And it was always at the beginning, with the Jews and with the Gentiles. It had to be. Let's turn back to 1 Kings. I'm going to try to get this in very quickly. Then I want you to think about it all this week. See the power and the majesty of your Father in heaven. What this all is. 1 Kings 18. This is the time in which, I hope I wrote this thing down right. I just don't see the scripture that I wanted here. Okay, I got it. This is the time when Elijah was there. And you can go ahead and read this. During the week, you read this to really get it in your mind. This is very important. You'll want to go over this anyway. And this Jezebel was killing a lot of God's prophets at the time. You can read that story. And in verse 17 here, this Ahab came here to Elijah, and he says, "Hey, there's big trouble. You know, why aren't there the trouble here in Israel?" And Elijah comes back and says, "Because of your father's house." You can pick up the story flow, but it's because of all this garbage that's going on. That's why there's a problem here. And then he starts here. And Elijah says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So he went and he gathered all these people together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah, in verse 21, came unto all the people, and they all knew he was God's prophet. He says, How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now remember, John the Baptist was going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Remember that. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut in pieces, lay the wood on this altar, but put no fire under it, and I will dress the other one and lay it on the wood and all that, no fire under it. And 24, and call you on the name of your gods." You go ahead and do this. "And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered, said, "Hey, it's well spoken." The people all said, "That's good." So Elijah went and he says, "You go ahead and choose one of those, and I'll take the other one." In verse 26, "And they took the bullock, which they were given them, and they dressed it and called upon the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, 'Oh, Baal, Baal, hear us, please.'" Because all the people of Israel are watching. Elijah drew the line in the sand and said, "Cross it. Either get on God's side or stay on Baal's side. Shut up, put up or shut up. One of these deals." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. No one answered them. And they leaped upon the altar which they had made. "Oh, they're up there. Oh." And here's just a nice little prophet of Elijah standing back, kind of humble, and that nobody kind of noticed. "No, no." And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. He just mocked them all. And he says, "Oh, cry aloud, cry louder. For he's a god, either. Maybe he's talking to somebody, doesn't hear you. Or maybe he's on a journey or pre-adventure, he sleeps. They must be awake. Why don't you do this?" Oh, and they cried aloud. They cut themselves after the manner with knives. And this was horrible. Blood was gushing everywhere. They said, "Oh, you've got to hear us now. Don't you see what we're doing?" And it came to pass, midday was past, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. And Elijah then said, "You know, it's about time, guys." "Yeah, okay." So Elijah said unto the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been broken down, because these priests of Baal wanted nothing to do with that. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. So he put that there, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And the stones that he built this altar was in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around this altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seeds. It was a big trench around here. And he put wood in order. He put the wood in order on the sacrifice. They had to do things just right. And he cut the bullock in pieces and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." You know, how's he going to light this? Is this going to be a trick? Maybe you're smuggling some coals up there, you see. And he said, do it a second time. So they put four more barrels of water on this. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. So they did it a third time. And the water ran all about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. It was soaked. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, I think just like a 10-second prayer, this is real quick. No knives, no chains. He says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Now look at this. It fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to this brook, and he slew them. He killed them all. 450 of one and 400 of the other. He killed them all in front of all of Israel that day. It's interesting. John the Baptist was going to come in the power and spirit of Elijah. What happened here? Doesn't God set this all up? Doesn't He set it up so we can see for all time what was going on? I just read to you that He consumed everything. He consumed, and the word consumed means burned up, consumed, devours, gone. Look what He was picturing here. He made this altar just the way God said to make it. And then He took all these barrels of water and poured it on there, didn't He? And then He poured it on again. And then He poured it on again. What was He showing? What did it picture? It pictured baptism. It pictured that the baptism of water was going to replace these physical sacrifices for sin. Isn't that amazing? That's what that showed. He probably didn't even know that. He just had to do the work. But see, another was going to come in that same spirit and power that He did. And what happened when John the Baptist came there? It was water. All of a sudden they used water. And look what God did after He did that sacrifice. Put all the water and poured it over and over and over it. God's fire came down and consumed all of it. It ate up the rock. It consumed it all. It consumed the altar. Nothing was left. It licked up the dust. Everything. And He showed by this miracle that He was going to do away with that sin sacrifice for the remission of sins of the blood of the goats and the sheep. And He was going to replace it with John the Baptist, one who comes in the same spirit and power of Elijah, with that water over everything. Isn't that amazing? God has, when He does something, it's so far-reaching. And everything that He does, everything that He does. God was showing that He's going to take that away. And that beginning of the church was going to come with who? Who was going to prepare the way for the beginning of the church? John the Baptist. That's who. That altar was built like the law said, and the water was put on it to cover it. Now what he does with that, he covers us, and we go down into that. He covers all that way, not just for a temporary sin or forgiveness of sin, but an everlasting forgiveness of sin. And that's what he was trying to do. And God is showing that he will do away with that sacrifice and the blood of those bulls and goats and replace it with that baptism. And of course he did. And he would send somebody in the future, which Elijah had nothing, he didn't understand except different prophecies that he gave, and didn't understand those. He was going to send somebody in the future in the same spirit and power of Elijah. Look what Elijah did. And he did, guess what he did? He did away with those prophets of Baal that represented Satan and all those demons. Did away, killed them, didn't he? Just the way he's going to do it in the future. He's going to change this to a baptism of water and the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sin by Christ's blood, not by the bulls and the goats. And he said none would be greater than John the Baptist, right from his mother's womb. None would be greater than John the Baptist. Did Herbert W. Armstrong come in this power? Did he fulfill anything? No. Was he God's servant to this church in this church era? Absolutely, yes. Did he do his job and didn't he do it well? Yes. Was he given the knowledge that we have been given now so he could understand what we do? No. He was supposed to lay the foundation. He was supposed to give us the milk. The very milk of that foundation. And that's what he gave us. And that's what we've been going through. So we started with, didn't we? That milk. Did we need what he preached? Absolutely. Because we wouldn't be sitting here now with this knowledge without it. John the Baptist came in that spirit and power of Elijah. What a great God that we worship. He has this all laid out so far from the beginning all the way to now to the end. Turn over to Luke. Luke 1. I'm actually going to get these scriptures in. Of course, I cut out a whole bunch there, but Luke 1, starting in verse 13, talking about his father, Zacharias, is John the Baptist. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear the son, and his name shall be called John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. You and I better rejoice at his birth. And they did back then as well. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he was, but it wasn't a begettal, because Christ was the first. We can prove that very easily. He was the first. But he was filled with the Spirit to do a job. And he accomplished it, didn't he? And many of the children, it says, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he did through all that baptism, didn't he? And remember the scripture we just read back there with Elijah? He said he turned them back to the Lord. Same thing, didn't he? And he shall go before him in the Spirit. In other words, Christ, he was going to come and do this make way this prepare this way, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Isn't that what he did in Acts 13? Acts 13, starting in verse 24. And when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all of the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, you know, whom do you think I am? You know, I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me whose shoes on his feet, you know, I'm not worthy to loosen. And it says here that John fulfilled his course, and he did it, and he came in the very power and spirit of Elijah, as we just read. How did he do it? Because he started that baptism, and he started that baptism with water and the forgiveness of sin through that repentance. Elijah was doing it through the old way, which he had to do. But he did that great miracle showing that that baptism of water was going to come and is going to do away with the other, and that Jesus Christ's blood was then going to cover everyone. Brethren, it's a mighty, mighty thing that we know and that we have a part of. And everything has been planned out in advance. Every minute detail has been there and always will be there with the Father. His mind is so great and wonderful and loving. It is unbelievable the greatness that we're going to come to someday with him. And we have to understand that John the Baptist truly did that job. And it was a truly earth-shaking thing to happen. But if he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, he had to come with that water, didn't he? That water that did away with the other. And that's what he did, and that's what he fulfilled. And once Jesus Christ received the Holy Spirit, all things were restored. Oh, not right at that moment, but they would be. God's plan still had to work out. But it was a done deal, brethren. When he received that Spirit, when he finally was crucified and died, murdered by Satan, and he rose again. You know, he says that we are saved by his life. We're going to get into that more next week. We'll finish then the baptism and laying on of hands next week and see what that all shows. But brethren, go back and read that about Elijah and look at it, because that's what it means, and that's what it shows, and that's the picture. And that's why John the Baptist did what he did, and that's why we have it today for us, and we can thank God that that was fulfilled. So have a good week, and we will see you again next Sabbath.